All right, why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles. Hey God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you, God, that we could come together and as family open this book together. And we know because we experience it that you speak to us when we read this book on our own. But you also speak to us when we read this book together. So this morning, God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. You draw our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I like to start off with easy questions if we're going to have a question, but this is more of a riddle, so think with me for a minute. What do the following things have in common? A concert, you know, a whole group of people, you know, maybe you're not the maybe you're just like this quiet smile, big smile, kind of sing along, tap your foot, move, whichever one you are. What does that have in common with a baby being born? So a baby is born and everybody goes to the hospital and they look at it and then they're like, wow, that's so neat. Can I hold it? And then they're smiling. And you're like, nobody is ever not smiling when they're at a hospital with a new baby being born. It's just beautiful. And they're holding it, and then they take pictures, and then they show other people. Even if it's not your baby, you're like, look at this. It's like an emotional kind of, it makes you happy. What does that have to do with a game? Like, you go to a game, and you're at the game, and you're all screaming. I don't know, maybe not you, but everybody there, it seems like, is screaming for 20-year-old guys carrying a ball and wearing tights. And just, and everybody, oh, it's yelling for them, and then if you're at home watching it, you're yelling at your at a screen, right? Do you yell at the screen? My boys, as they've gotten older, then they jump on the floor, and I change the floor, and so they're jumping. I'm like, hey, you gotta sit down on the floor, and they can't though. They're excited, and then if your team wins, you feel like. Maybe you feel this way today because, what, like by 2 points, right, or 5 points? No one else a Husker fan? Okay, right. Somebody feels good, I'm sure, here today. Hey, you feel good, and if you lose, what if they would have lost by 2 points yesterday? How would you be feeling, not like right now, I mean, I'm making you happy probably, but I know that's not true. I'm not that. You would feel just like, your whole feeling would just be down. You're tied to that. But they won, so you're going to talk about it. When we're done here, you'll tell somebody. You talk about your team winning. What does that have to do with a wedding? Everybody goes and is sitting there watching, looking at these two people just in awe and admiration. It's like, that's so beautiful, and little tear. I don't cry, but you know, you feel it on the inside before it comes out when it's still manly. That little tears, like, oh, they're beautiful, and then they say the same things, but it still just makes you feel that inside, and it's so sweet. And then everybody afterwards is hugging and shaking hands. I'm so proud of you. I'm so happy for you. You guys are wonderful, and food is made and given to those people and in honor of them, or a birthday party. Again, food is made in honor of someone and given to them, and then we bring presents to a person, and don't get your hopes up, just an example, bring presents to a person, we sing to a happy birthday to you, and it's kind of uncomfortable if you're that person, so I join in, this feels weird, they're singing to me. Well, what does that have to do with when that movie that you've been waiting for is coming out, maybe that actor that you just they're just awesome, and so you've been waiting for this movie, and maybe you even, maybe you don't, but maybe you do. You wouldn't admit it here and in normal company. Maybe you get dressed up like the people in the movie, and you go with other people who are all dressed up, so it's not weird. And you sit together, and you just, and, or you don't get dressed up, but you just can't stop talking about it before and after the movie. It's all you think about and talk about. What does that have to do with an election? When the closer it gets, the more you're like, that person has to win. That person has to win. That person can't win. Whatever side you're on, it doesn't matter. It's the same emotion. It has to be. It can't be. What will happen? Who knows? And you talk to people and try to get them to vote the right way, which is whichever way you're going to vote. And you're all amped up about it. Or a graduation. Again, you you go and you sit while people are told how awesome they are and how awesome they're going to be, and then you make food for them and hug them. And what does all that have to do with each other? Or worship? Yeah, that's exactly. It's idolizing. It's worship. It sounds better to say worship probably than idolizing, because don't want to idolize. But that's what it is. It's worshiping. Not necessarily bad. I mean, if you ever get invited to my birthday party, please don't not sing to me. I want to be sung to. I want a cake. I want presents. But all of that, you're exactly right. That's worship. We're worshiping. We're bringing gifts and talking about and being happy about, and it's and raising our hands to and singing to, and we're worshiping. We're looking at something and saying, that is awesome. I love that. It makes me happy. We're singing its praises, sometimes literally, sometimes just by talking about it. We can't stop talking about it. We're responding physically, hands raised and applauding, and we're feeling deep emotions. We don't think about that. No one has to say at a concert, okay, everybody clap. Now they do, but they're already clapping. And if they're not, they're not really going to start just because they're told to. You do it because you feel the emotion inside. You feel something. That's worship. And here's the thing. We're made to worship. We are made to worship. We're made to worship things. We're made to worship, and we will always worship. God made us to worship. And even if we don't worship Him, we still worship. We always are worshiping. So when you buy a new car or new shoes or a new house or a new phone, you worship. Makes you happy. You talk about it. You sing its praises. When your team wins, or you learn something new, or you lose weight, or you gain the right kind of weight, or whatever, when you finish a project, when you have a birthday, or you get a new job, you worship, and you invite other people to worship with you, and to worship you, and to worship what you're excited about. We worship. That's what we do. The thing is, though, Well, most of the things that I mentioned, I don't think anything I mentioned was like bad in and of itself. When that's what we worship, and that's the only thing we worship, and that's the main thing we worship, we end up worshiping inferior gods. We end up worshiping and serving gods that are inferior. We end up worshiping as our main source of worship things that are created and people. We worship, whether it's other people or our bodies or money or things or our education, our minds, or what we do, our hobbies, what makes us happy, or our career or sports or whatever it is. We look for happiness in these things, and we serve them, which is why we worship them, because we're looking at them to make us happy, and we're trying to make them happy. And the biggest irony of the in the whole universe, when I was thinking about this week, it dawned on me, it's like, the biggest irony of all is what we always talk about when we talk about the story of God, when God, we rebelled against God, because why? We want to be our own God. I want to be my own God. I want to be the center of my universe. But then what do? We turn around and we put other things in the center of our universe. We reject the true God, and we look for other smaller gods, and we worship them instead of Him. That's kind of ironic, and because everything that we worship instead of the true God are imperfect gods. They demand much from us, and they give little, in the sense that they never make us completely happy or even close to it. And we're always left kind of empty, no matter what we worship, or no matter how much we get of what we worship, because the concert and the party and the game always end. And what is new becomes routine. And more is never enough. And what gave you joy doesn't give you as much joy anymore. So our inferior gods that we worship, well, that takes us to the text today. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. And here's what this text talks about. This text lifts up the true God. It lifts up Jesus Christ. And it says, He is the true God. He's the one truly worthy of our praise and of our worship and of being served. He's the one who can make us happy, and worshiping Him can give us true purpose. That's what this text reveals. And before we read it, This is a text for you if you want to be happy. If you want to be happy and you're never quite happy, and I don't know, I think that's probably all of us. It's me. I want to be happy and I'm never quite happy because no matter what it is that makes me happy in life, it's never quite enough. This is a text for us because it reveals the only thing that we could put at the center of our worship that could truly make us happy. And it's the true God. It's Jesus. Jesus is our glorious God. That's the point of this text. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it a little bit. He is the... I didn't say the verse. I'm sorry. I don't want to make you have to hunt for it. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is talking about Jesus, because if you look up at 14, or verse 13, actually, it's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it's talking about Jesus. It says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is God. He is our glorious God. If we're Christians, if we want to be people of this book says Jesus is God. And we have to say that because not everyone believes that. There are religions that say Jesus was any other religion says Jesus was a teacher or even a good teacher or an angel. Not God, though. We say Jesus is our God. Even if you don't deny that Jesus is God, many times we live like He wasn't God. We live like we're our own little gods, like I'm always throwing in. We live like we're our own little gods. We're tempted to worship this whole plethora of other little gods instead of Him. And God's word is clear. Jesus is God. He is the true God. He's the object of our worship. And if we want to draw near to God, we have to profess and believe deeply in our hearts that Jesus is our God. Look at verse 15. He's the visible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. See, this is a reference to what the word that doesn't show up in the Bible, but the concept is there. The Trinity, three beings in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. When the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but the concept is there because at different times it talks about all three many times in the same context. God the Father, Jesus, for example, in the book of John, Jesus says, I will ask my Father to send the Spirit. So all three beings are present in that statement. Jesus, the Son, is going to ask God the Father to send God the Spirit. They're all three separate beings, but they're all three one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Spirit is the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. They're three in one. And Jesus, his unique part of that, He's God the Son. He's God the visible. He's the visible part of God. He's of the three beings. He's the one that we were able to see, that people were able to touch, that people were able to see with their eyes and not melt away like God said to Moses that would happen if he saw him. He would look at him and die. But you were able to look at Jesus, the people who lived with him. They were able to write down what he said because they heard his words because they were with him. He was incarnate. He put on flesh. He put on flesh and became a man. He was God in the flesh. He was the image of the invisible God, making visible to us what is invisible, who God is, what God looks like. He became visible. He's the visible God. And he said he's the firstborn of all creation. He's not created like everything else. He's before everything else. And we worship Jesus as God when we look to Him and study Him and read about Him and read what He said in the Gospels and read what He was like as a way of knowing God the Father, because He's the visible God. Look at verse 16. He's also God the Creator. For by Him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through Him and for Him. So think about that. This puts Jesus at creation. So God the Father was at creation. He's talking, right? He's in Genesis 1. It's God. God the Father is speaking, and the Spirit of God was moving over the water. So those two beings were there. And this says Jesus was there as well. And it was actually through him, through his power, that everything was made. He made everything. He made the universe. He made our planet. Jesus wasn't just God, the man who came to show us what God was like. Jesus, meek and humble and lowly. And no, he is the glorious King of the universe. He made everything. He spoke words and everything came to be. The one who died on the cross is the one who made everything, who put everything in motion, who made the planet on which the tree would grow that the cross was made from. He created stars and air and everything around us, everything that's seen, it says, and then everything that's invisible as well. So Jesus created angels and everything. So that's angels and demons and our spirit, everything that we can't see. It says powers and authorities. So both spiritual powers, when Satan came to Jesus, think about this, Satan was tempting Jesus, Luke chapter 4, okay, Satan comes to Jesus, tempts him in the desert, and takes him up and he shows him all the dominions of the earth. He's not showing him physical dominions, he's showing him spiritual dominions. And he's saying, I'm in charge of all of this, and I can give all of this to you. And the irony of that is that Jesus created all of those spiritual powers. He created all of those dominions. He created everything that is spiritual, that both power and authority, and also human power and authority. That's why elections shouldn't freak us out, no matter what side you're on. It doesn't matter. Jesus creates all power and authority. He's the one who is in charge of it all. He created gravity. Things you can't see. Just thought. I didn't plan this, so I'm not going to do it, but I just thought, if I drop my Bible, you don't drop a Bible. Write in it, but it would fall to the ground, right? Jesus created that force. He created everything. We worship Jesus as God by admiring his power. He's not just the guy in the pictures who looks like a white European guy with long flowing hair and a white dress carrying a lamb. He created everything by his power. He's God. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the eternal God. He wasn't created like everything else. He's God, and he's always existed, and he always will exist. God the Father didn't invent the idea of God the Son to have someone descend the earth to earth to die on a cross. Jesus existed through all time and eternity like and with God the Father. He's not a representation of God. He's not just like you're looking at different sides of God, like the elephant, you know, and the blind men touching different parts of it. No, he's his own being, and he has been with God through all eternity. He's an independent being who has been with God. He's an eternal being, and we worship him as God by respecting him, by not taking his name in vain, and not just legalistically not taking his name in vain, but by venerating him. When you're watching TV and the sketch comes on where the clumsily dressed guy, you know, supposed to be Jesus, comes in with the beard and making fun of our Savior, you turn it off. We don't make jokes about him. He's God. We worship him with respect because he is the eternal God, and in all him, all things hold together. Look at that last phrase in verse 17. That is an incredible phrase. And if you think that's taking out of context, look at Hebrews 1. It says the same thing. He holds everything together. He keeps everything going. So think about that. He is the sustaining force. There's so much power in the universe, keeping the stars and the galaxies aligned, and even just the earth around the sun, and we never get too close, even though in the summer it feels like it, but we're not. We're never too close. We're not fried or crisp. We're not too far. We don't freeze. That force, there's the force that keeps us from floating off into space. There's the force that keeps air coming into our body and everything working, and we're made up of, 90% water or something ridiculous like that? You know, the statistic they always say when they want you to drink more water? We're made up of so much water, and why aren't we just like collapsing in a puddle of water on the ground? What's keeping the molecules in their place and in relation to each other, and that force? What's keeping everything spinning and working? What's keeping air moving and the seas and the tides coming in and birds happening and people growing and everything growing, not just people, and what makes our minds work and what makes us love and be able to work and do things and feel joy and all of the force of the feel anger and feel sadness. And what's the force behind all of that? Who keeps it all going? It's Jesus. He keeps everything spinning. He's, you know, when you, like, you're doing those school experiments and you plug, you have to plug it in, and you're made that little magnet, and it depends on the electricity. And so you have the magnet and it's magnetizing stuff, but then you unplug it and then whatever you had next to it falls down. The force is gone. Okay, Jesus is the force that keeps everything going. If he stopped sustaining everything, we would all collapse. It would all be gone. And think about this. Even as he was on the cross dying for us, he was keeping it all going. He was keeping air going in and out of the lungs of the men who were killing him. We worship Jesus as God by recognizing what he does and admiring him and being overwhelmed by how incredible he is. Look at verse 18 then. And he is the head of the body, the church, so his people. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So just the first part of that. He is the head of his body, the church. We always want human people to be in front of us. We want the priest, the person who we can talk to, and he'll talk to God for us. We want people to make the decisions. We want people to be the main leader. And in fact, sometimes people even say, I'm the senior leader of this church, or I'm the senior leader of that church. And this says, no. Jesus is the one who leads. Jesus is the senior leader. He's the principal leader. He's the head over everyone. He's God, and he's God over his own people. He gives us, this is a practical thing, he gives us vision. He tells us what we should do. He tells us where we should go and how we should grow community and make things happen and not do things. And in Revelation, he puts out the lamps of the church, and He's the one who starts and stops churches. He's the one who tells us what to do, and he's the one who will ask his followers to give account to him someday. He's the one who disciplines his followers who have gone astray, and he's the one who restores the one who comes back repentant. Jesus is the leader of his people. Human leaders in Jesus' community serve under his authority and following his leadership, or at least they should. They're not the principal leader. Jesus is the one who leads his church. And we worship Jesus by following his guidance, by doing what he says, by asking him, what do you want me to do? And then obeying him. And then look at the second part of verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. He is preeminent. He is the first among all. And that goes to the heart of me wanting to be first. I want to be the one who's recognized. I want to be the one who's looked at first. I want to be the one, whenever there's a picture that I'm in, I immediately look for me and how I look. I want to be recognized, and I want to be the one who's noticed. I want you to talk about me. And Jesus says, I'm God, and I'm first. I'm the first in everything. I'm the first one who came back from the dead for permanent, right? He raised some people from the dead, but they ended up dying again. They didn't permanently stay raised. He's the first one who permanently stayed raised from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first one who came back from the dead, and then he gives his followers a promise that we also will follow after him and be raised from the dead. He's not the first and only. He's the first. He will be with us when we're raised from the dead. He's existed before everything, and he is in first place. There's no... My two boys always jockey for who's first in everything. Doesn't matter. I could say just who could get there first, and they would fight to get there first and like nudge each other and push and just everything. They want to be first. We want to be first. Jesus is first. He's God. We respect and worship Jesus by giving him his place. He's first. I'm not first. And then in verse 19, it ends with just an encapsulation. This is just putting the exclamation point at the end of Jesus is God. Because for in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's different from God. He's a different being from God the Father. He's God the Son. But he's God equal to God the Father. He's the same. He's God the Son.
and with God the Father, and the fullness of God, of deity, dwells in God the Son. So, we should worship Jesus as God. He's the true God. Now, if you think back to where we started, all the things that we look to for happiness, instead sometimes of Jesus. You say, okay, so Jesus is God. I'm supposed to worship him primarily and only, and he's supposed to be at the center. Won't he ask me for everything? Won't he take everything away from me if I put him at the center? If I tell him, you're my only God, you're my God? Any God takes everything from us. Any God that we put at the center of our heart takes us everything, anything from us. And isn't it better to give everything to the one who truly loves you and who truly is God? Could you imagine what it would be like if instead of only having Jesus be part of our religious equation, if he truly was at the center, if he was the one we worshiped, if we came together on Sunday mornings and I can't wait to sing to Jesus. I've been singing to him all week by myself, and now I get to sing to him with like everybody else. We get to sing to Jesus. And if we woke up in the morning and said, I get to listen to Jesus, I get to open his word, and his spirit will talk to me through his word, I get to hear from God. And when I pray, it's not like, you know, dear God, thank you for this day, thank you for the food we're about to eat, amen. I get to talk to Jesus. How incredible is that? What if the thing that gave us lasting joy, even as we turned off the television and they won again and it's awesome, but what gave us lasting joy, after everything that we look to for joy, what gave us the deepest joy is that Jesus loves me and I love him and he's better than everything else. A song that was sung before communion, that's been, as I've been trying to apply this to my life, that's been the song that God's been putting in my heart all week. The last couple of days I've been making coffee in the morning, and today that was a song in my mind. You are my strength. You are the treasure that I see. You are my all in all. More than anything else, Jesus, and what if that was what defined us as a people, that Jesus is our God? It is, and it should be. So how do we respond to Jesus as God? There's not a lot of application in that, is there? There's a lot of Jesus is the glorious God of the universe. So how do we respond to him? Two words. We submit and we worship. We submit to him and we worship. We submit to him primarily, listen, by making the decision to make him our God, the Lord of our life. And that happens mainly, primarily, when we make that one-time decision that, Jesus, I'm going to give myself to you. You're going to be the God of me. I'll repent and I'll be baptized and I'll give myself to you and I'll make the decision and I'll cross the line and you will be my God and you will be the one at the center of my heart and you will be the one that I choose to love and that I choose to worship and that I choose to serve. And in this community, I say it every week because we want to keep it before you. If you haven't made that decision to make Jesus your God, at any time, When his spirit pulls on you and you say, I got to do that, you can make your decision. You can repent and be baptized. You can make Jesus your God. And if you've already done that, how do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to Jesus, the God? And you say, well, you could just say, I kind of knew that going in. I knew Jesus was God. This isn't new information. I'm glad it's not new information. It shouldn't be. But we read this. Say, how do I respond? Don't we respond if Jesus is our God, if we're Christians, don't we respond by dedicating ourselves to worshiping him more and other things less? By worshiping Jesus and looking to him for our happiness? I want to say four words, and they each have to do with how different ways that we worship Jesus. And what I'm asking God is that through his Spirit, he would guide us each individually to see how we should individually worship Jesus more as our King. So the first word is singing. Singing isn't just for birthday parties. Singing isn't to people, isn't just when you're at a concert. Singing is the reason we have singing is to worship our King. And singing isn't just what we do on Sundays, but it is what we do here. Do we come here and say, I'm going to sing and just kind of to get through it. I hope Ben picks some good songs today. I hope I like the songs because if no, or do we come and say, I get to sing to Jesus with my family? And not just here, but do you sing to Jesus throughout the week? When you're in your car, do you turn on the radio and find something that you can sing to Jesus, or just turn off the radio and just sing to Jesus? Do you sing? Is singing part of your personal worship to Jesus? Here's another word, listening. Listening to our God. That's primarily reading this and then praying and asking Him. When you pray to your King, do you primarily go and say, I need this and this and this? Or do you say, what should I do about this? And what should I do about that? And do you ask Him more than you ask for? How do you talk to Jesus? That's what fasting is for too. Listening. Another one, talking. Talking to Him. Talking to other people about Him. I buy something new. To my shame, I talk a lot more about that to other people than I do about Jesus. Talking about Him. What about obeying Him? If you're counting, that's the last word, but it's a good word. Obeying Him. If Jesus is my God, if He's the force that holds all creation together, what has He asked me that I haven't done? So singing and listening and talking and obeying. How can you respond in deeper worship to your King? Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we'll sing. Jesus, together we confess that many times we worship so much more and with so much more intensity and with so much more of our passion other things and other people. We repent of that. Thank You for all the good things You put in our life. God, we don't want them to take Your place. So we confess, we profess this morning, we profess that You are our God, that You are the only one worthy of our worship, that You are worthy of our song, You're worthy of our thoughts, You're worthy of our words, You're worthy of our obedience. So God, I pray that through Your Spirit that You would convict each of us of how we can worship You better throughout this week, and that we would be people who would worship You more and more because You are our God. In Your name we pray. Amen.